For this reason, I kneel before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Look at that. Good job. There you go.
Great job, buddy. Lord, would you stir in us everything you desire for today? We are asking you to get us there. Would you help us to be in step with you, responding to you? Would you anoint our time and let heaven and earth like mingle, and would you give us a love for you and for your word, and would you help me speak? I know I need you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. Great job, Emmett. Man, I loved it. I loved it, buddy. Welcome back. This week is week two of a little series we're doing called GGMB. So on December 31st, 2006, while I was still in high school, a group of us hopped into a car to go on a road trip. And we were going to drive 811 miles to one Cardinals Drive in Glendale, Arizona. And we were going to go watch a football game on New Year's Day, where Chris Peterson's undefeated Boise State Broncos were playing in the 2007 Fiesta Bowl. There we go. Against star running back Adrian Peterson and the Oklahoma Sooners. It was a highly anticipated game, and people were just electric about it. And so we got in the car, and we start our road trip. And we're going, drove for a little while, and we need to get some gas and grab a snack. So we pull over, and we walk into this gas station, and across the aisle, this guy looks at me, and he sees my BSU shirt, and he throws his fist in the air, and he yells, "Boise!" To which the entire gas station stops and yells back, "This is good." It was even louder than that, but let's try again. One more time. Boise! Yeah. All right. Some people are cringing right now because they do not like that team. But anyways, we were also laughing, and we ended up having a conversation with this random guy who started the whole thing going, talked about where he was sitting, talked about who he thought's going to win, what do you think the score is going to be. And for me in that moment, I started having this anticipation for the game, and I just was starting to get so excited. And so we drive for a couple more hours, and you know, we're chatting away, we're driving, man, I wonder what it's gonna be like, we're thinking about it, and we stop again, because we're hungry again, because we're high school. So we stop, we walk into the gas station, I don't even see him, but I hear him, "Boise!" And now we know what to do. So the five of us threw our hands in the air. stay. And we were smiling and we're bobbing our heads and we're pretty excited. And true story, we actually, we bought BSU flags for the window of our car in that, at that stop, and we put them on the window. And then as we're driving after that stop, we very quickly went from being the responders of stay to we were instigating it, going 80 miles an hour down the road, rolling our windows down, yelling Boise at Idaho Place, and they were rolling their windows down back to us, yelling stay at us. And man, it was just crazy. Every single time we stopped on this road trip for 12 hours all the way to the game, somebody was yelling Boise or stay. And it was great. We're not even in Idaho anymore, and people are doing it. I think the Sooners were a little hated because they were really good for a really long time and all that. But even with me telling you what it was like with what I remember, there's this part of it where it's just hard to explain. It's like you had to hear it, and you had to see it, and you had to feel it. And I have never seen people so excited for a football game that we weren't even at yet. Like, we're driving to the game. And I think at some point, you just have to be there to truly experience it. This is week two of GGMB, God's Got My Back. There we go, God's Got My Back. And in our series, we're asking for real faith to believe that God's got my back, that God's got your back, and God's got my back. And to believe right now that He is here in the room. Like, God is in the room. Like, do you think about that? That is true. And if that is true, maybe some of us need to even not yell right now. Maybe some of us just need to take a deep breath, let it out. Maybe there needs to be a little whisper from some of us right now. And don't, this is not a shame thing, man. This is me. I just need to go, God, open my eyes. God, open my ears. Help me to hear it. Help me to believe what you are doing. Help me to know that you are in the room. Because you are. Amen. Jesus has something to say. And our big overall idea this morning and our title is Let Him Speak. Let Him Speak. I asked you to be patient last week because we were working through some stuff, and I want to ask it again. And the reason is just because we're just going to cover some ground today in Scripture. And so we are going to be moving, and I believe that as we do that, the danger is to be in a hurry. The danger is like we're going to hit the gas a little too hard and we're going to rush or whatever through it. And instead of that, I really just want to just ask you to like just be. Like just be present. And one of the keys to letting God speak is simply to let His word help us understand His words. To let Scripture help us understand the Scriptures. And so we read this powerful section in Ephesians 3, and Emmett, man, I love it. He's just like from the heart, like just speaking it, and he's reading it, and he can barely read, but he's got questions about it, and he loves like asking these things. And in Ephesians 3, I think, and I am convinced that in order to understand and experience what Emmett just read to us, the truth is we have to actually let other Scripture get us there. It's so good. And so what I want to do is actually ask you, if you do have your Bible, like turn to Luke 15, or we'll have it up on the screen for you because it's so good. But if we can feel and hear and experience Luke 15, that's how we get Ephesians 3. And so Jesus is speaking here. And we're going to start in verse 3. And our first point is as Jesus speaks, what do you hear? Verse 3, so he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Please don't hear, oh yeah, another story I have heard before, and just check out and just be like, oh, this is for Kids Sunday. This is not for Kids Sunday. What do you hear? And what I'll tell you is he is speaking to adults in the context. And so we can be the adults in the room with him. This is for us. And what I love about this and what we hear right here is that the shepherd found and put the lost sheep on his shoulders, rejoicing. That is the sound we hear right now. This lost sheep is found, and he finds him, and he's rejoicing. That word matters because we hear the shepherd's heart. And it's the word kairo in the Greek, and the use of the word is the idea of a glad greeting. Like a smile on his face when he sees the sheep, like he is cheering, like happy greetings set a tone for all of us. And I don't know, do any of you have a dog? My dog, when I walk in the door, does not often go, hey, how was your day? He does not go, what did you accomplish today? We need to have a talk, your room. No, he wiggles like all crazy, and he is just smiling, and he knows what a happy, glad greeting is. And he is a puppy, so he's too much, actually, with that. But anyways, do you think and assume that is how God kind of looks at you with this joy and happiness? Or do you think you showed up this morning, today at church, and God is just ticked at you, saying with some tone like, where have you been? What have you been doing? Like he didn't know, just so you know. And I'm asking you this morning, don't check out because of a lie. Don't think, man, God's tone is just this assumed thing that, like, because of that thing, he finds the lost sheep and has a glad greeting. Your father is not an exaggeration of your earthly father. He is the perfection of your earthly father. It says in the book Not Forsaken by Louis Giglio, and I love that idea. We all project thoughts from experiences onto God at times. God is the perfection, not the exaggeration. Verse 6, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Did you hear it again? The word rejoice actually changes here, and it changes to the word sig kairo, and it adds to the meaning. It still has kairo in it, but it adds glad, exciting, and now it invites others in. It's rejoice with is like a more direct translation. So sig kairo is rejoice with. And so it's like, man, I got to text my friend. I got to call my mom. I got to, hey, mom, look what's going on. I'm happy. And guess what happens when you do that? Now mom's like, oh, good job. And she's happy because you're happy. And you're texting your friend like, oh, man, guess what? And they're like, what? And everybody is listening to you get excited. You're rejoicing with. And what happens is your joy has influence. You're happy. You call them. Now they're happy because you're happy. It's contagious joy right here. And it's such a cool idea because it goes from me to them to we. And God made us this way. It's so powerful to get this. And if you really want to get it, maybe you should buy some tickets to a game you're excited about. Or maybe a concert. Put some flags on the window. Maybe it's a little ways away, but you're going anyway. That is sig kairo, or rejoice with. The contagious joy. Let him speak, because it builds even more. Check this out in verse 7. Just so I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. I think by now you're hearing it, but the root word of rejoice and rejoicing is right here. Joy. And it's the word kara, and the definition would be delight, gladness, greatly, exceeding, joyful, joyfully, joyfulness, joyous, joy, exceeding. In my family, we have this little phrase we say sometimes, and with some of our friends, we say this phrase, and it's more than you know. And so it's sweet to me. It's actually really special to me. We'll be like, hey, I love you. Hey, I love you too, more than you know. And we have these little moments where we just have this more joy thing going on. And that's the lost sheep parable Jesus shares right here in Luke 15. And we're moving. I get it. But it is so good to see this. But Jesus does not slow down right here. He keeps going and he hits the gas. And I really believe this is intentional. So now, stay with me. We hear him tell this story of a woman with a lost coin. And again, be patient, but buckle up. And we are going with him because he is building something here. And there is a reason Jesus is taking his time to speak all of this. And so this time for our second thing, I want to add in, what do you see? What do you see? As Jesus speaks, what do you see? Look and pay attention to common threads here. Verse 8. Well, what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Did you see it? He said, rejoice again in verse 9. And it's that same word, sig kairo. And I know this is kind of like, yeah, it's just to make it even worse, it's Strong's G4796, if you want to write that down. And if you want to learn how to look these words up, you can go look in a Strong's dictionary and you can figure this out. And I know we have to look hard to find this, but it is the same word as the first parable for a reason. It's rejoice with, and Jesus is repeating something and is still building. And in my experience, when God repeats something to me, he's speaking to me. This is the time to look and be still and listen for a second. Because if he is repeating, that means he is speaking. And I think he's talking to you and places of your life. I think he's repeating things all over, and we have to pause and listen and see. Then verse 10 says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And I know you're already seeing this, but joy is the same word from the lost sheep story. It's G5479. The celebrating in heaven with exceeding great delight, joy. Jesus is emphasizing and repeating in back-to-back story and reminding you the value when one person repents. And if 1 in 99 is a big deal to him, and 1 in 10 is exceedingly valuable to him, then you can start seeing that maybe God really does care about me. If you are the one, man, maybe he cares. It's interesting to me that if God places value on you even when you were lost, maybe we don't have to use lost as the excuse why we think he doesn't love us. So what if right now we could just close our eyes for just one second? Like, close your eyes for real. I know, scary. But imagine heaven and just try and see it for a second. Like, what if someone somewhere just repented and asked Jesus to lead them right now? Like, what does it look like in heaven? What does it sound like in the roar as they celebrate it? Like, maybe he'll show us right now, like, shh. What if today at Believers Church, somebody who is lost is being found? And what if today at Kingdom Church, right here in town, a couple more people are being found? And what if at Lighthouse Church, Jesus finds someone, and now four or five or whatever people? What if up in Boise, a few more people are being found? Now we got 10 people or whatever. And what Passion, we got 20 people all together. And what if on the floor in the Middle East with a single bulb hanging from the ceiling in the middle of the dirt, somebody is being found? We can open our eyes and see some of that today.
And it's more than you know. There is a big party in heaven happening when that happens. And Jesus wants us to know it. Right now, you might realize this already, but Jesus is going to tell another story. And it's implied that all three of these stories are shared at once. So he's not like, okay, part one, come back next week. Part two, come back next week. Part three, come back next week. And I think Jesus does this on purpose. And part of it is just to let you know that you can handle it. Like, you can get into the scripture and dig in and let God speak, and he has things to say to you. And so we're going to keep going with him and keep our foot on the gas, because this is the crescendo for him. He told those two stories for a reason. And a lot of you will call this the prodigal son story. I called it that for a long time and everything. In my Bible, it actually says lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. And I know you've heard it before. But I believe there is more that Jesus is speaking. So let him. In this third parable, what I want to ask you to do is feel it. As Jesus speaks, what do you feel? He explains there is this man who had two sons, and the younger decides he wants his money and his inheritance, and he is just kind of longing for the world. He's longing for more than what he thinks he has, and he's just ready to go, and dad gives it to him. And then he goes, and he lives it up, and he wastes it all. No wisdom with it. It runs out. He is struggling. Famine hits the land. There's massive consequences. It has gotten so bad. His life is falling apart, and he wants to eat with the pigs. And he's not saying, like, I want to eat some bacon. He wants to eat the rotten pig food. That is struggling. He is desperate and starving and struggling. And the timeline here is kind of unclear. We don't really know how long it is. But I just wonder if this was not just a terrible couple of days. This doesn't seem to me like it's a terrible couple of weeks and then he just, nah, I'm going to go home. Like, I think some serious time has passed. And he has been out on his own, struggling, starving. And so feel that as we open up in verse 17 here. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. And I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Do you feel that? And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He's rehearsed this. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. What a story. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. Jesus is helping the listener hear and see and feel all of it. And that boy got so lost, selfishly messing his life up and hurting others in the process. And man, when he feels the grace and mercy and love of the Father, like, can you imagine that for a second? He is welcomed with this compassion and with this forgiving love of the Father. I was actually talking to a friend here at church a couple weeks ago, and I was telling him, like, yeah, I'm really sensing God's kind of leading me to go this way, but it's kind of a common story. And so I've been asking, like, what are you doing here, God? Like, what are you saying? I want to be where you want me. I want to speak what you want me to speak. And I believe you know every person in the room more than me. And the guy goes to me, man, just so you know, 16 years ago, I was that boy. I was in a halfway house right here in town. I was going through a divorce. I lost custody of our kids. Man, my life was a wreck. And I was found in the moment when the Father loved me, actually at Lighthouse. Like, how cool is that? He goes, man, it changed everything. You can clap for that. It is awesome. Part of the reason I share that story is that person went from a halfway house to serving at our church and being on security team and loving you well. And this contagious thing happened when the Father loved him, and now he gets to love other people. It's amazing. And yeah, there are some consequences to our actions. It's real. I get it. And maybe some of you feel that deeply too. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I am no longer worthy to be called your daughter. And I'm not asking you just to feel that you're no longer worthy. I'm asking you to feel the robe. I'm asking you to feel the ring that he's going to put on your finger. I'm asking you to feel the shoes that he wants to put on your feet. You don't just have to feel that. You feel this. That is the love of the Father. Maybe some of us connect a little more with the older brother in the story. There are two sons in the story, and we often identify with one more than the other. And I was doing some research for this part, and a pastor I listen to sometimes and just kind of was like digging into some of his notes on some thoughts on this older son. And he goes, hey, be careful. The story does not call him the older brother. And I was like, wait, what? I always have called him the older brother. And so we're going to look at the older brother next. But it's important to see here that he's not the older brother. And I was like, oh, interesting. And he goes, look closely at what it calls him. And I was like, okay, so check out verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fattened calf. And he has received him back, or because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered, Father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Exclamation point. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. For some of us, it can be easy to see the older son's side here, to see some of these points and notice they're kind of almost valid. I felt that sometimes. I get it. But this morning, what we really need here is to understand the Father, because this Father is leading each of his boys. And what we want to pay attention to is what he does so that we can understand both sons. So he ran out to his younger son. We know that. He embraced and forgave and rejoiced and celebrated. It was not what the younger son deserved. And now the older son is showing something a little deeper that is easy to miss to me. He's struggling with performance-based relationship with his dad. How common is that? He's struggling with selfishness and bitterness, and we can't miss this because the older son is also lost. We just didn't realize it in the story the first time we read it. He currently won't come in. Verse 28, but the older son, was angry and refused to go in. But again, look at the father. His father came out and entreated him. Entreat, the biblical definition and usage of this word is so good. It's parakaleo, and it's to call to one side, call for, to summon, to address, to speak to, which may be done in the way of exhortation, comfort, instruction, admonish, exhort. But listen to this one, to beg. Entreat, beseech, to strive to appease, to console, to encourage, to strengthen by consolation, to comfort, to receive the consolation and comforted, and to encourage and strengthen, exhort, instruct, plead. Did we get that? Because the father runs out to the younger son, and he embraces him, and he welcomes him home. But the father just ran out to the older son as well. He repeats something here. Did we hear it? Did we get that? And you know what's crazy? If you look at glad, the word glad, sometimes translation's really hard and much smarter people than me do it. But if you look at the word glad in verse 32, it's actually this word, kairo, which is the same word from the other two stories about the way the dad greeted the older son. He has joy, and he's ready to celebrate that older son. And do you know who Jesus is speaking to in all three of these parables? It's actually the moment where the Pharisees are struggling with Jesus hanging out with lost people. And Jesus is running out to some Pharisees and religious people and telling them these stories. Why does Jesus tell those people these stories? Because they are the older brothers. They are the ones that think they can earn their father's love. They are the ones who think that they can earn God's appreciation and his accolades and all the things that they, deep down, it's in them that they desire. The Pharisees and religious people are trying to earn it all from God, and Jesus is trying to help them see that they don't have to be older brothers. They could be older sons. But they are missing something. And that's how we get what Ephesians was telling us in verse 18 and 19. That you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, to know something that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. The problem for both the younger sons and daughters who are running away and the older sons and daughters who want to perform and win it is that you can't earn the love of God. That cup, it doesn't get full. You try and go earn it. You try and earn it by chasing the world, or you try and earn it by chasing the right, whatever. You just gotta hear it, and you just gotta feel it, and you just gotta see it. And on some level, you just gotta be there. You got to get the full experience to understand the full love of God. The BSU-Oklahoma game got into the fourth quarter, and the score was tied 28-28. I'm in the end zone, sitting on pins and needles. We get the ball back, minute and 12 seconds. And man, we're going to go. We got the ball. We're going to win the biggest game in program history. Zebranski drops back to pass, and we're all like, whoa, what's going to happen? He throws, picked off. Interception. Oklahoma runs it back for a touchdown. True story, it was terrible. Go look it up. It was horrible. There was no more Boise. There was no more State. All we heard was Oklahoma. So loud. It was so loud, and it was crushing. Worst throw in that man's life. Such a dumb pass. Pick six. Go watch it on YouTube. I'm serious. It's there. It's crazy. And people don't even want to be in the stadium anymore. People are so mad. And I'm telling you, people right next to us are getting up and leaving. And they're like, let's beat the traffic. And my brother leans over to me and goes, hey, do you guys want to go too or you want to stay for this? We could beat the traffic. And I'm like, I don't know. I can't even talk. My Boise State shirt is like, I need to get this off, you know? I'm struggling. And Alex is like, I don't care. My best friend, I don't even care anymore, you know? And we're struggling. And this is true. This guy behind us interrupts this conversation with me and Alex and my brother. And he goes, don't leave. And then he says the weirdest thing ever. He goes, we got to start the love chain. And I go, what? He goes, we got to start the love chain, man. I'm telling you, maybe somebody else is in the stadium. But he grabs my hand. And I'm just like, what is happening? But I grab Alex's hand, you know? I don't know. What else do you do in this moment? I don't know. And Alex grabs this lady's hand, and this lady grabs, and I'm telling you, the Boise State fans are all holding hands in the stadium with like 40 seconds left in a game we just lost, and it's bad. And we get the kick back, and we're just holding hands. Nobody's yelling. It wasn't that good. And this sounds fake, I know, but ask Alex. But anyways, so we're doing that, and Sobranski runs a couple plays. We run the ball a couple times. There's like no time left. It's like 20-something seconds. And we have the ball. It's 4th and 18 on like the 50-yard line. And Zabransky drops back to pass. He throws it right in the middle where this guy's about to get tackled. He's running, catches the ball at 17 yards about. So he's almost to the first down. And we're like, oh, I'm holding the guy's hand still tight now. I'm like, oh, man. And all of a sudden, he laterals the ball to Rab, and Rab runs around the side, goes all the way for a touchdown. True story, it was crazy. And I'm just like, what just happened? The love chain is real, whatever is going on, you know? And it was crazy. The crowd erupted, it was insane. We kicked the extra point, game goes into overtime. Oklahoma scores in overtime, kicks an extra point. We score in overtime, and all of a sudden, we drop back to go for two. We're going for two. We drop back to pass, and then he, Statue of Liberty, plays it, hands it behind his back to the guy. We win the game on a two-point conversion in overtime. It was crazy. I have a point to this. Our last point is, what do you experience as Jesus speaks? Because it's bigger than our feelings, and it's bigger than our sight, and it's bigger than our hearing. And like that full crescendo of our moment at a game, this is the story for us. We want to win. And maybe some of you have come all the way to the Fiesta Bowl, and maybe it's fourth quarter for you, and you're dropping back to pass, and you're going to go win that game. You're self-made. You're doing all the things. And maybe the anticipation is through the roof for you. And maybe it's even the fourth, like, whatever, last second. But at some point in our story, as we drop back to pass, we throw a pick six because of our sin. And because of our struggle, and we don't go win the game. And some of us are so scared, we already ran away before the Fiesta Bowl happened. We didn't even make it to the game. We already ran that way. That's the younger bro. But the good news is God comes in, and it's not some weird love chain. It's a miracle. And then you don't have to go fix it all. You don't have to go win the game. You just got to experience Jesus. Because Jesus already won. Amen. The solution for the older son is not that he would do a little bit more and try a little bit harder. Yes, we do respond to the love of God. But the solution for the older brother is that he would let God love him. God is running out to meet him too. And the older brother needs to let God love him. And what happens when the older brothers and the younger brothers become sons is they breathe in that grace and that mercy and that joy from the Father, and they breathe out worship. Because that is what has to happen when you get it. We say, put me in the game, not so I can go win it, but because he won, and it's like, man, I want to do whatever he wants me to do. Here I am, send me, Lord. I will do anything because of you. The party is about God, and God loves you. It is crazy, but if you think about it, the Father's the one who ran to the sons. It's his shoes. It's his robe. It's his ring. It's his house. It's his food. It's his love. It's his servants. It's his party. And it's his forgiveness for you and for me. It's all about him, and you are already loved. How wide, how deep, how tall is the love of God for us? Paul is praying that you could get this. And Jesus helps us get a little closer to getting there. I think it's interesting to me that it never tells us the ending for the older son. And last week I even said, hey, that's a bad movie. We can't just stop there, you know? Sorry. Anyways, but the thing is that's so cool is I actually, the more I thought about this, the more I realized, like, that's on purpose. We don't hear the older son's story because the door is open for him. The invitation is on the table for the older and the younger sons. And so the invitation's right there. And the cool thing about that is Ephesians 3 ends with this. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory, because it's his party, in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. There is this sweet song I've been listening to lately, and it's so cool, God's timing, how God repeats things. Because like I told you earlier, I was, do I want to be here? Where are you leading me to preach, Lord? And I was really leaning on this story, and this worship team released this song. And the song's called A Forgiving God. The whole album's titled that, but go check out this one song. It's by S.E.U. Worship. But this is the bridge. It says, he's been sitting on the porch awaiting your arrival. You never left his heart. He's always thinking of you. He'll come running out to meet you and throw his arms around you. He's a forgiving God. You've been out on your own. Now it's time to come home. Just run to Jesus. Just run to Jesus. Just run to Jesus. God's got your back, and he's got mine. Jesus, thank you for all that you do. Thank you that you speak. Thank you that your arms are open. Thank you that you're here in this room. Thank you that we can pause and just say la and just be. God, I do pray that we would feel the robe this morning, that we would feel the ring, we would feel the shoes, but more than all of that, I pray that we would experience your embrace and the hug that you have for us when you see us a long ways off. And that the story is not finished for anyone in this room who's still breathing. There's still time in the game. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this moment. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.
Awesome.